Welcome to our Easter celebration here on Britt David Podcast and the conclusion to Pastor Tim's message, Resurrection Day, from Luke chapter 23, verse 50 through 24, verse 12. When the women returned from Jesus' empty tomb to report what they had heard and seen to the apostles, they were dismissed. The Bible distinctly says that those men did not believe them. When Peter preached after seeing the empty tomb, and later even seeing and interacting with Jesus himself, many people still didn't believe. The question becomes, what do you believe about Resurrection Day? Here's Pastor Tim.
Because not only is the burial of Jesus proof of his death, the resurrection of Jesus is proof of his deity, that he is God. There had been some that had been raised from the dead. You find some in the Old Testament. You find some in the New Testament. But the Bible says that Jesus is the forerunner, that he is the foremost of those who have been risen from the dead. What does that mean? It means that he's the most important. Every one of those people, just like Lazarus, raised from the dead, died again. Jesus rises from the dead, never to die again, and to offer life to every person from that point forward. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it good? And isn't it good to know that you know that Jesus is alive, that his resurrection really is proof that what he said he was able to do on the cross, that he really was able to do to take your sins away? Well, if you got to have proof about his burial, then you surely need proof about his resurrection. And so you need more than one testimony. You need the testimony of more. You need the testimony of two or three, the Bible says. Luke doesn't give us one. He doesn't give us two. He doesn't give us three. He gives us four witnesses in these passages. And it's just a sampling, isn't it? The Bible says that after Jesus was raised from the dead, that he was seen by individuals, he was seen by small groups, he was seen by bigger groups. In fact, he was seen by 500 people even at one time, that they knew that Jesus really had been raised from the dead. Notice the proof that Luke offers to us. First of all, I want you to see that the testimony of the women was doubted. The testimony of the women was doubted. Luke leaves off in chapter number 23 with these women who've now returned to their home to prepare spices for the day after the Sabbath, that Sunday morning. Notice what verse number 1 of chapter 24 says. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, that's those women, and certain other women with them came to the tomb. Not came to a tomb. Came to the tomb, came to the very same tomb that they had observed back up in verse number 55. They came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So you see the picture, right? They've spent that time up until sundown on Friday, preparing the spices, preparing the ointments for the oils for the body of the Lord, like they would be typical of in their day. And they waited and rested on the Sabbath because that's what the law called for. But as soon as they were ready, as soon as they were capable, they made their way to the tomb to do what they expected. You know what they expected to find? They expected to find a sealed tomb. They expected to find those guards still keeping guard. They expected to find, if they were able to get into the tomb, the body of the Lord laying exactly where it had been laid just 3 days earlier. When they got to that tomb, however, the body of Jesus is gone and the stone is rolled away. Now, I tell you that the testimony of them was doubted. So we'll stop right there in verse number 3 for a moment. We'll come back to verse number 4. But skip down with me, if you will, to verse number 9. Let's pick up what their testimony really is. It says, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11, Those are the apostles, right? It's the 12 minus Judas. He's not there, so now they're the 11. It says they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So it's not only those apostles, it's also other disciples. It's other followers of Christ. There are men that are there. There are women that are there. There are likely even boys and girls who are there. And they come in to tell them the things that they have seen and heard at this empty tomb. And notice what verse number 10 says. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Just because a testimony is not believed doesn't mean that a testimony is not true, does it? Their testimony is true. They had seen it with their eyes. They had heard the words with their ears. They had sensed it even in their own heart. They were a part of that. They're not secondhand witnesses. This is not hearsay. This is observable fact. When they come and tell those disciples, however, I believe they are overcome with grief. They're not ready to believe, and they're certainly not going to believe a group of women who have come. Nevertheless, their testimony stands, and their testimony is true, the testimony that Jesus is alive, risen from the dead. But there's a second witness here. The second witness are these angels. There are two of them. I said we'd go back and pick up verse 4. Let's go back there now. In verse number 4, the Bible says that it happened. As they, that's those women, as they were greatly perplexed about this. In other words, they don't know. They don't recognize immediately that Jesus is raised from the dead. Things just aren't as they expect. They expect a full tomb, and they find an empty tomb instead. So they are perplexed about this. And it says this, "Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." From other gospels, we understand now that these are angels who are there. Angels that are there not for Jesus' benefit. Angels that are there for their benefit. Angels that are there to help them to determine exactly what it is that they're seeing. Exactly what it is that they're hearing. Exactly what it is that they are feeling. It's the angel's job to be a messenger of God Himself. And the testimony of the angels was direct. They get right to the point, don't they? Notice what it says in verse number 5. As they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, the angel said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." What great news! What unbelievable news! I mean, put yourself in that position on that day. You've seen Jesus' dead body. You've seen it laid where it's supposed to be. You've seen it covered. You've seen his face covered. You've seen the tomb, the stone rolled in front of the tomb. You've seen all of that. Now you go in. The tomb is empty. The linen cloths are lying there. The linen napkin is folded up neatly because Jesus has authority even over death. And he is gone. What do I make of this? The angels tell them straight up, isn't it? Their testimony is direct. He's not here. He is alive. The news that will ring, not just in that garden, but news that will ring around the world for ages and ages and ages. The news that makes all the difference in all of the world. Listen, the Bible says, for us, if the resurrection of Jesus is not true, then we are, of all people, the most pitiable, the most worthless. We've dedicated ourselves to something that's not true. But it is true. And here's not just one witness, not just two witnesses. But here comes the third witness to the stand. The third witness is that one of Jesus. Do you ever watch any of these either movies or documentaries and it's a court case of someone who's been murdered. And suddenly they've got a recording of that person talking. And they make a big deal about it. So they're talking like they're beyond the grave. You know, you're hearing from that victim's words himself as to what can be said. Well, here are the words of Jesus himself. Pick it up there in the middle of verse number 6 where we left off. It says, "Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words." The testimony of Jesus was definite. It was definite. He had told them time and again that he would be crucified. He told them time and again that he would rise from the dead. In fact, it's that testimony of being risen from the dead that got him in trouble in the first place. They would say, "How is it that you can tear down this beautiful temple and rebuild it in 3 days?" He wasn't talking about the temple at all, was he? He was talking about his own body. That he would be in that grave for 3 days, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and he would come back to life again. Testimony of Jesus was definite, proof of his own deity, and they remembered his words. Listen, if they can remember his words in the midst of their grief, you can remember his words in the midst of your celebration. We celebrate his resurrection, remembering that he did not have his life taken from him. He's not a victim. He's not simply executed. Jesus Christ said that he would lay down his life that he might take it up again. And that we greatly rejoice, because it's not something that's done for him or to him. It's something that he has power to do. And the power that created the world spoken into existence is the same power that raises Jesus from the dead. And the same power that gives you hope every single day of your life and for all of eternity. This resurrection is proof that Jesus really is God. You hear it from the women. You hear it from the angels. You hear it from Jesus himself. And yet there's one more witness that Luke mentions to us. And that's Peter, the Apostle Peter. The testimony of Peter was deliberate. Was deliberate. He's not running away just like the women did, suddenly to tell everybody that he knows what he's seen and what he's heard. He thinks about it. He stews on it. He himself is not even utterly convinced himself. Look, if you will, down to verse number 12. It says, "But Peter arose and he ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself what had happened." What had happened? Where is Jesus? And you know that as he goes back and goes back by himself, Peter thinks about those conversations that he'd had with Jesus. He remembers those times that Jesus had said that he was coming back again. And if we were to continue on with this story, we find Jesus and Peter himself having a conversation one-on-one, sealing this truth that Jesus really is alive, and Peter knows it. And Peter sees him with the group of the 11, not just once, but twice. Peter sees him again and again and again and interacts with him. And Jesus had told him, "In just a few days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on this place. And you'll know it when the Holy Spirit has come, not just to be on you, but to be in you. You will be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit." Let me finish with you today in Acts chapter 2. Would you take a minute and find that in your Bible? Turn through the Gospel of John into the book of Acts. Chapter number 2, the Bible says the Holy Spirit has now come upon them like a rushing mighty wind. And in the midst of that happening, they began to prophesy and they began to speak in tongues. Remember, there were people from all over the world that were in that place. And as they spoke, they began to speak in the tongues that those people could hear and understand, even though they themselves had never learned that language. It caused others in that crowd to be able to say, what are they talking about? You know, I don't understand Spanish. I don't understand French. I don't understand German. What are those people saying? And they come to the conclusion they must be drunk, right? Peter, in his deliberate manner, offers up this testimony. Look, if you will, beginning in verse number 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We're not drunk. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes from the book of Joel. He says, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And in my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He continues, listen. Men of Israel, men of Brit David, women of Brit David, boys and girls of Brit David, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, and now he quotes from the book of Psalms in chapter 16. David says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Now Peter continues. He says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which you and we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David himself did not ascend into heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's a testimony. That's Peter's testimony. After deliberating all of these days about exactly how to say it, exactly what has happened, this is what he comes up with. You have crucified Jesus. You know that he was dead. You know that he was buried. But this same Jesus is now alive and risen today. And he lives forevermore. Now, I want you to notice what happens in that congregation. In verse number 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. That's us. As many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. When you hear this story again, you're reminded of it afresh. What is your reaction to be? The same. Cut to the heart. Jesus doesn't die for his own sins. He dies for mine. He goes through everything that he goes through because I'm a liar. Because I'm a thief. Because I'm an adulterer. Because I'm a fraud. Because I am a sinner. He dies for me. He dies for you. Cut to the heart. What are we supposed to do? Repent. To repent. To turn from that sin. What was once in your windshield is now in your rearview mirror. You made a complete turnaround. Jesus, I don't want to be bound in my sin anymore. Jesus, I don't want to be separated from you anymore. Repent and believe and ultimately show it through baptism that Jesus is my Savior because I need a Savior. And he is my Lord because I need a Lord. On that day, 3,000 souls were added. On this day today, who knows? But it could be yours. Let me ask you to bow your head and close your eyes with me. Maybe you've never truly made that decision to repent of your sins and to trust Christ for your salvation. Maybe you would pray a prayer like this. Dear God, you speak directly to him. You're not talking to me. You're not talking to your neighbor. You're not talking out in the air. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that my sins have separated me from you. I don't want to be separated from you. I don't want to be separated now. And I don't want to be separated for forever. Jesus, I believe that you love me. Jesus, I believe that you died for me. Jesus, I believe that you rose from the dead. Jesus, I believe that you're alive today and listening. I repent of my sins. And I trust you. Tell him that. I trust you, Jesus. I don't understand everything, but I trust you. Come into my heart. Forgive me of all of my sins. Make me clean and help me to live a life that would please you. Make sure that you tell him thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And then maybe ask him this question in prayer. Now, Jesus, what do you want me to do? I believe he'll answer you. I believe he's already answered you in his word. I believe he'll answer you in your heart. It may be that you need to come to this altar and say, Jesus, I've been content with you being my Savior, but I certainly have not lived as if you're my Lord. I really do want to live a life that pleases you. Ask him to help you afresh. Maybe there's that sin that seems to trip you up all the time. You say you're never going to do it again, and yet there you find yourself doing it again. Ask him for power. If he's got enough power to get up out of the grave, he's got enough power for you to say no to temptation. Maybe there's something that you're struggling with. I would encourage you to come to the altar and pray today. But I'll wait for you too. Maybe you would come and say, Tim, when you prayed that prayer, I prayed that prayer. And I'm going to ask you this. I'm going to say, did you mean it? And when you say yes, then we're going to go from there. Okay? Maybe you need to plant your life in this church. Whatever you need to do, follow the answer that he gives you. Jesus, what do you want me to do now? Ready? Jesus, we give you these moments, praying that you would simply draw people to yourself, that you would draw us to obedience, that you would cut us to the heart with your Spirit, that we might know that we know that you are alive and that you are ours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand with me where you are. You can pray right there where you are. I encourage you to use the altar or to use me. Sean.
Pastor Tim thanks you for joining us here today on Britt David Podcast. And he would like to invite you to check out our past messages here on our podcast library. Pastor Tim would also love to connect and share with you about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and how you can know that you know that Jesus is your Savior and Lord. That address is churchoffice@brittdavid.org. We are located at 2801 West Britt David Road, Columbus, Georgia, 31909. Thanks again for joining us here on Britt David Podcast.